Good morning, everyone. Let me just sort out. Brilliant. There we go. Let me just check that I'm on for the recording for the website. All these things that we never envisaged having to do when leading a service. Well, as we turn to Hebrews 8 again, I'd encourage you to have that passage open in front of you if you've got a Bible at home. We're using the NIV version. Thank you so much, Phoebe, for reading. Very well read indeed. Let's pray as we spend some time considering this passage together. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, please help us to see Jesus for who he is. And please may we delight in drawing near to you through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, given that you're all here in the comfort of your own homes, enjoying a very leisurely breakfast, I thought it would be a bit unfair to miss out. So I've got my cornflakes here, and I'm going to join in. I have to say, I'm a fan of cornflakes, and when it comes to cornflakes, I'm very much afraid it has to be Kellogg's. If I show them up to you, they're probably reversed because of the fact that we're sharing this. But here we go. I've got my bowl here, my favourite tiger bowl. A few cornflakes in there. Splash of milk. Here we go. So enjoy. Whether it's a croissant and coffee that you're enjoying at home. I can see a couple of you on the screen enjoying your breakfast. Well, here I am enjoying my cornflakes and milk. Kellogg's cornflakes really are the original and best. It says so on the box right back here. It's probably reversed for you. But there are no better cornflakes. I've tried others and they just don't match up. Kellogg's is where it's at, I'm afraid. Kellogg's really are the original and best. And when it comes to Hebrews 8 this morning, I'm going to have to finish the cornflakes in my mouth. When it comes to Hebrews 8, what we see is that Jesus' ministry is the original and best. A bit like Kellogg's cornflakes, being the original and best cornflakes, Jesus' ministry is the original and best. Now, in verse 2, if you've got your Bibles open, we see Jesus serving in the original tabernacle, the true tabernacle that's in heaven. And in verse 6, we see that Jesus mediates a superior covenant to us, or for the benefit of my illustration, the best covenant. Week after week this term, we've worked our way through Hebrews. And we've seen the focus being, as Paul has already said, on the Lord Jesus, his superiority and his sufficiency. In the early chapters, we've seen that Jesus is the majestic Son, greater than the angels. We've seen him greater than the Old Testament characters, Adam, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. We've seen him as the super saviour. And last week, Mark helped us to understand Jesus as the great, faithful, forever, kingly high priest. Greater than Aaron and Levi, and like the Old Testament character Melchizedek. And because of these things, the writer to the book, the writer of the letter of Hebrews wants us to pay close attention to what Jesus says. He wants us to fix our thoughts on him. He wants us to persevere in our faith by drawing near. And every day, as long as it's called today, we should encourage one another to do the same. Jesus is what we need, and Jesus is all we need. His ministry is the original and best. In a world offering security, identity, satisfaction in all manner of empty religions, ideas, and philosophies, Jesus is the only one who meets and fulfills our greatest need. The need that we have of being able to draw near to God. With every passing year, I discover my need for another expert. Those of you who are younger amongst us might know the need of a teacher to help you pass exams. I certainly needed that when I was younger. I needed a specialist doctor to help me with my hearing. My wife might argue that I still need that. I need a dentist to help me with filling problems. Not that that's ever stopped me usually putting sugar on my cornflakes. An accountant to help me with financial matters. A lawyer to help me with legal matters. As yet, I've no need for an undertaker, but the time will come. But how many of us realize our need for a priest? Someone who will bring us to God, who will enable us to stand in God's pure, brilliant, holy presence. Well, the original readers of this letter were acutely aware of that need. The whole Jewish upbringing was based on the magnificence of the temple. The splendid structure, the smell of the sacrifices, the reverence of the rituals, and the central role as the priest, as a mediator, the one who stood between them and God and made it possible for them to approach him. Well, in our secular society, we don't have a temple with smells and bells and rituals. But don't we live in a world where the here and the now is all that there is? Where the tangible things that we can touch and smell and see are our focus? And our security is in the physical things around us. We need to be warned, don't we, like the readers of the Hebrews, of a deeper and more pressing reality, of the reality of a God to whom we must give account, a God who will one day judge the living and the dead, a God who we desperately need to be right with. For the Jewish Christians reading this letter, the big temptation was to go back to the old way, to the ritual and the sacrifice of temple worship, things that could be seen and smelt and touched and felt. And their big temptation was to lose confidence in the unseen promises of the unseen Jesus. Well, I wonder, is that us this morning? Can we really cling to Jesus in the very unseen threat? Can we really cling to Jesus' unseen promises in the very real threat of a visible pandemic? In the face of visible unemployment? In the visible face of grief, pain, suffering, uncertainty? In the visible breakdown of relationships? Can we really cling to Jesus' unseen promises? Do we really need to bother with an unseen Jesus when there are visible friends to see? Visible gardens to tidy? Visible gadgets to buy? And visible football to watch on TV? Well, amid all of these visible challenges, the message of Hebrews is loud and clear. Jesus, though unseen, is everything we need. His promises, though unseen, are 100% certain. And the future, though unseen, is 100% guaranteed. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 8 this morning, we should take great encouragement that through Jesus, you and I can draw near to God. Because we'll see briefly that Jesus, first of all, is the superior high priest of the original or true tabernacle. And secondly, he's the superior mediator of the best or the new covenant, verses 6 to 13. 2 points that your bowl of cornflakes should remind you of every day this week. Well, turn with me to verse 1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Last week, as I said, Mark helpfully took us through chapter 7. It was all about Jesus, the great forever priest king, standing in the line of the Old Testament character Melchizedek, fulfilling the promise of Psalm 110, verse 4. And here in verse 1 of chapter 8, we have another reference back to Psalm 110, as we read about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Sitting down is a sign of a job done. Nothing more is needed. The tabernacle and the temple priest would have never have dreamt of sitting down. There was always another sacrifice to offer, another year's sins that needed atoning for. But Jesus sat down because as the superior high priest, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. That's what verse 3 is getting about, where it says it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Though Jesus wasn't from a priestly family, the family of Levi, verse 4, Jesus fulfills the role of a priest by offering himself on the cross. The communion prayer in the Book of Common Prayer gives us a wonderful summary that Jesus made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Oblation simply means offering to God. Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross was everything needed. It was perfect, sufficient, satisfactory. Job done. Nothing else required. That's why Jesus sat down. His death was a real historical event that provided perfect redemption and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That's the point that the writer wants us to see. Jesus' priesthood is so vastly superior to those priests in the temple because he offers himself. Can we see that this morning? That Jesus' death is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Every single one of them, however abhorrent or shameful they might be, your sins, my sins, every last one of them, Jesus has offered himself, and his offering covers all of them. Notice where Jesus is, verse 2. He's in the sanctuary, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. This is where Jesus sat down, because he offered himself once for all, as we'll see in chapters 9 and 10. Jesus isn't only the superior high priest who sacrifices himself. He's a superior high priest who serves in the true and original tabernacle. Verse 5 makes clear what's going on. Have a look down. They, those tabernacle and temple priests, serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." the Old Testament tabernacle was a tent where God symbolically lived. In Exodus 25, God tells Moses how to make it. But that tabernacle, which later became the temple, was only ever a copy of the real thing, the true sanctuary, the original sanctuary that is in heaven. Now, back at home, this Ferrari, let me show it to you there, is one of Benji's favourite toys. At least it was when it worked, and he's still waiting for his incompetent dad to finally get around to fixing it. But let's fast forward 20 years, and imagine that somebody were to offer Benji a real Ferrari. How daft would he be to turn round and say, well, thanks, but I'm okay, I've still got this broken toy one. It would just be stupid, wouldn't it? You just wouldn't do it. And that's exactly the message the writer to the Hebrews wants to get across. All that stuff that looks so splendid, that looks so impressive, so visible, so tangible, is a broken model in comparison with the real thing. Compared to Jesus, the superior high priest, who serves, as we saw last week, by interceding for us in the original superior sanctuary, just doesn't add up. Because it's only through Jesus, only through his full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice that we can confidently draw near to God, that our sins and failures are finally and sufficiently dealt with. That's why Jesus' ministry as a high priest is superior. He serves in the original temple that far outshines the tangible, visible temple that the priests served in day after day. Well, as we come to verse 6, we see another facet of Jesus' ministry, his superiority, as we see that he's the superior mediator of the superior or best covenant. Back in chapter 7, verse 22, we were introduced to the covenant idea as we read, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And here in verse 6, we're told that the ministry that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, that is those high priests working in the tabernacle, the temple. His ministry is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. Now, a covenant is a legal agreement made between two parties. We often use the idea of a marriage to help us understand the term, where a man and a woman make promises to one another in the presence of witnesses. But in a marriage, a man and a woman are both equal parties, no matter what people might say. They are equal. But a covenant made by God is a bit more like a will than a marriage. It's still a binding agreement between two parties, but the benefactor, the one who receives it, is not equal to the testator, that's the person who creates it. Now, in the case of the first or the old covenant, we read about the terms back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 8, where God says this, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In verse 8, the people responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. Well, if you come back to Hebrews chapter 8, we find a problem. And we know that if we've read our Old Testaments, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors back in Exodus, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. The old covenant didn't work because the people didn't work. Within hours of Moses sealing the covenant with bull's blood in Exodus 24, the people were worshipping a golden cow. And for the next 1,000 years, the Old Testament shows us emphatically the failure after failure of his people. They couldn't do everything that God said. They wouldn't do everything that God said. Even the very best of them, David or Hezekiah, still messed up. And so through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised a new covenant, a better one, a superior one. You could even argue the best one. But if people were the problem with the first covenant, how does God go about making a new covenant that involves people again? How can he make a covenant with people who can't keep it? Well, we see the answer in verses 10 to 12. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God himself is going to intervene. He'll make it possible for problem people to fulfill his contract. The desire for obedience will come from within as he puts his law in their minds and writes them on their hearts. Knowledge of him will be personal and relational, not dependent on a temple and priests, because they will all know him from the least to the greatest. And fear of guilt, judgment, and death need no longer have a hold, because he will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. People, sinful people, people who know what it is to fail again and again, will be able to know the holy, righteous, pure, brilliant God, and to draw near to him, to have their hearts transformed and their deepest needs met. How? Because of Jesus. The first covenant involved a promise that depended on the obedience of people, people who failed again and again. But the new covenant involves promises that depend on the obedience of Jesus, the superior high priest who sacrificed himself as a full, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and the superior mediator who stands before God on our behalf to transform our hearts and save us from God's wrath. This week, I saw an Instagram post by Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, and it read simply this: "The world says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey." You could just as well swap world and gospel with old covenant and new covenant. That we don't need special rites or rituals to know God. It's a shame that we can't all be together in the building this morning. But wherever we are, we can know God. We don't have to go to a temple, sacrifice animals, see a priest. Jesus has done it all. We're accepted through him. We can draw near because of him. The temple and the pomp and the ceremony are redundant. And verse 13, what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So as we head into another week, as fears and anxieties, as trials and temptations threaten to overwhelm us, as our visible world tries to entice and distract us, let's look to Jesus, the one whose ministry is the original and best ministry. Let's look beyond our shadowlands, as C.S. Lewis called them, to the throne of the majesty in heaven, the true and original tabernacle where Jesus has sat down, job done, as the mediator of a new and the best covenant. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Loving Father, thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. Thank you that he offered himself as a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice. Thank you that we don't need anything else. Thank you that because of Jesus, each one of us can know you from the least to the greatest. Thank you that our sins and our wickedness will be remembered no more. And so this week, we pray that you would help each one of us to look to Jesus, to see Jesus, to consider Jesus, to remember all that Jesus has done for us, to remember that his ministry is the original and the best. Please give us again the desire to love you, to obey you, to draw near to you, that we might persevere through the challenges that this week presents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.